Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
Amen and amen. Wow, right? And he's just getting going. We're going to look today at the most amazing thing in human history. The thing that changed everything. And unfortunately, it's the same thing that so many people have missed for so long. Have you ever been completely wrong about something? Every husband in here should say yes. Okay? We know it's true. Just go ahead and admit it. Don't be that guy. But maybe you didn't realize it until later or when you got the elbow, right? But you were convinced, and I'm not talking about like small wrong, like you made a right when you should have taken a left. I did that yesterday. Okay, that happens. I mean completely and totally wrong. You thought something was over, and it wasn't. You thought you understood some type of concept, and couldn't have been further from the truth. Maybe you thought you knew what was happening, but that didn't turn out the way it was at all. I'm a huge sports fan. I love sports. I used to be just an enormous sports fan. And for those of you who don't know, I'm from Texas, born and raised, spent 43 years of my life in Texas. In 2005, and I realize there are some of you in here that weren't born in 2005, and that hurts my heart. Not because of you, but because of me and age. But in 2005, the Texas Longhorns football team was playing USC, and USC was a juggernaut. They had won 2 national championships. They looked unbeatable. Their top 2 players on offense were going to go 1 and 2 in the draft. Everybody knew it. But Texas had this quarterback named Vince Young. And you may not have ever heard him. You might be thinking, I hate sports. Stop talking about it. Well, listen, that the point of the story is not sports, okay? USC jumped out to a huge lead on Texas. And if you know anything about the national championship games, one, they're on Monday, despite all of my written campaigns for them to stop doing that. It needs to be on Saturday so that you can, Friday, because I want you to still come to church. So Friday, not on Monday, unless they want to make it a national holiday, you don't go to work the next day. But they do, and so it's late too. And if there's something else you need to know about me, I enjoy sleeping, okay? I go to bed early. I wake up early, but I go to bed early, and that's a rule. And so USC took this is a national championship game, most important game of the entire year. USC takes a big lead, and I go, well, magical season for Texas is over. They ran into the juggernaut that they couldn't beat. The magic of Vince Young is over. And guess what I did? I went to bed. Fell asleep hard. And again, this is 2005. So when you woke up, I don't even think I had a smartphone at this time. I just got up and I went into the school I was coaching at the time, and I always met my buddy at 5 o'clock in the morning to work out. And so I pull in, and he's standing there, and he's got a huge smile on his face. And he's like, "What about that game?" I was like, "Ah, man, I turned it off at halftime." And he looks at me like, "What?" If you don't know about that game, Vince Young in the second half took over. One of the most amazing performances in the history. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, it's on YouTube. You should go watch it. Okay? Don't just go past the first half and go into the second half. What he did was unbelievable. I mean, this is a top three game in national championship history for all time. I mean, it's unbelievable. I thought it was over. It was over for me. I went to bed. I said, no, this is a loss. It's over. And I missed the most amazing thing that's possibly happened in sports in my lifetime. I was wrong. I was so wrong. And my brother-in-law to this day, 21 years later, still goes, remember that time you fell asleep in the national championship game? Yeah, man, thanks. It was at night. I was sleepy. He doesn't let me hold up with that. As wrong as I was in that moment, and I was wrong. I was dead wrong. I've done it before too, or I've done it since also. I don't know what my problem is, except that I have a hard and fast rule. 9:30, I'm going to bed. So if you ever invite me over to your house to watch a game, I'm leaving at halftime. Okay? Sorry, I can't. You don't want me falling asleep on your couch. It'd be weird. If you ever come over to my house for a game, you're welcome to stay the whole time, but I'm going to bed. That's also weird, but fine. As wrong as I was in that moment, that is a far cry from where the disciples were as we come into this first Easter morning, this resurrection day. Right? By Friday evening, they were convinced as you could possibly be, that the story was finished, that everything that they believed in this man that they had followed for so long was over, right? He was dead. They watched it. Hope was gone. Everything that they believed about him was buried. And maybe for some of you, you kind of understand that a little bit, right? This hits home right where you're sitting this morning, because that's how life feels for you right now. Something didn't turn out the way that you thought it was. Something, God didn't do something that you expected him to do. And hope in your life feels very, very distant. And I would encourage you to lean in this morning, to not give up, because as the disciples will soon realize, your Sunday is coming. Your Sunday, your breakthrough is coming. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't just change what happened to Jesus, it changes everything for you. It changes everything. And change like that can often bring confusion in the moment. It brings confusion to what we think we believe is a certainty. Look with me in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. So in this moment, this is not a celebration, right? This is confusion. They have brought spices. And why is that important? Well, because obviously they expected a body. They watched him die. They brought spices to start the embalming process, which to me shows that the people that were the closest to Jesus didn't fully understand what he said would happen. And that should encourage you. That should encourage a lot of you, because you might have walked into this place today with questions. You're not sure what you believe. You're not sure how all of this fits together in your life and with the whole of everything that's going on. And you're not even sure you understand who Jesus is and what he's all about. And here's my encouragement. Faith doesn't always start with clarity. In fact, a lot of times it starts with confusion, where you cry out and you wonder what's going on. Because here in this moment, God doesn't leave the women in that place of confusion. He brings to them true clarity. He speaks to them. Look at verse 4. It says, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Remember, that word matters. This wasn't new information. Jesus had already told them that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would rise again. They just didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. They were confused. And we oftentimes do the same thing. We don't struggle because God has spoken very clearly to us. We struggle because we don't trust what he's already said. We think we know better. We think we got a better plan. But here's the reality. The resurrection didn't introduce something new. It confirmed what was always true. God had always had this plan. But if we're going to understand the resurrection, and I realize that today we have some people that maybe you've never heard this story before. Maybe you don't understand what it was that Jesus did. Some of you might know the story well, but let me just jump back to 3 days prior to this moment where the ladies lean into an empty tomb, right? All four gospel accounts, those are the first four books of your New Testament, right? If you don't have never had a Bible, there's some Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Grab one, look to about, you know, two-thirds of the way back, you get to what we call the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of those give the same account from very different perspectives of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus was the leader of a growing movement over the past 3 years and had just a few days earlier, before the crucifixion, had rode in like a conquering hero into Jerusalem to cheers and calls for him to be crowned king. And in what seemed like a blink of an eye, all of those cheers went away, and now he has been arrested by the religious leaders and taken to governmental authorities, where he was falsely accused, beaten, mocked, and sentenced to death. That's a lot that's happened in the course of a week. Ultimately, he is nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he died, carrying the full weight of sin, yours and mine, everyone's, not by accident, not by a mistake, on purpose. And so the question is, why? Why would Jesus do this? I'm glad you asked. As we see in Scripture, sin has a cost, and it requires a payment. Each of us owe a debt that we are unable to pay. Because the payment of that debt is death. The Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was crucified, wrote in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." See, Jesus wasn't just dying on a cross. He was taking your place. The cross wasn't just an execution. It was an altar. And Jesus wasn't a victim. He was the sacrifice. And on that cross, your sin was placed upon Jesus. Your debt was paid by him through his death. And the judgment that you deserved, that I deserved, that we all deserved, fell on him. And then right before he gave up his spirit on that cross, he said, "It is finished." Those three powerful words, that single statement, means to us the payment is complete. The payment for all the world's sin and rebellion. But none of that would matter. None of that would be true if Jesus stayed dead. The resurrection changes everything. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 said, "And if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. But we know he was raised which is why we celebrate today. It's why we all come out. It's why we have breakfast and we put up all these wonderful decorations. It's why we greet each other with great smiles. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to the person on one side of you and say, "He is risen." I'm going to give you another opportunity to look to the other side, say it better, with a better smile. "He is risen indeed." Now, that should, listen, I get it. It's not fair. I rarely ask you to say things, but, you know, it's Easter. The reason why we say that, the reason why we say it with a smile is because it means that our sin has been paid for. On the cross, our price was paid. The debt we owed, the resurrection is the proof of all of that. Romans 4:25, "He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." Which means that death is no longer the end, that it has been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because of the resurrection, we have hope. Peter, in 1 Peter, a follower of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 3 of his letter, he said, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation." Listen to me. Wherever you are, whatever life has dealt you to this point, you are not too far gone. You are not without hope. But the resurrection demands a response. Let's go back to the ladies. The ladies, upon receiving this message and seeing the empty tomb, they responded. They turned around and they rushed back to where the disciples were staying. They went to tell them what they had witnessed and what they had heard. But the story sounded like nonsense to these men, and they didn't believe it. They hesitated in response until Peter, in Luke 24, verse 12, says, "He jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what happened." He was confused. Each of us has a decision to make, to believe that Jesus had done what he said he would do. As we continue on in verse 24, we see that later that same day, two followers of Jesus are walking to a village called Emmaus. They're downtrodden. They're talking amongst themselves, remembering what they had all seen and what they had all heard, and saddened by what they had perceived to be a loss. And we see that Jesus begins walking with them. And in verse 17, he asks them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And I love their response, right? After they kind of gather themselves and question, and they tell him, you obviously are the only person on the planet who has not heard about what happened to Jesus. They say, "But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." That line says everything. "We had hoped." It reiterates the misunderstanding of all of his followers, the misunderstanding that they had exhibited on Palm Sunday, because they've concluded that it's over. But again, here's what's incredible. They're walking with Jesus and they don't recognize him. They were as close to Jesus as you could possibly be, but they couldn't see him clearly. And that's not just their story, right? There's so many people in this room right now. You've been around church, maybe you've been hearing the truth. You've even been thinking about Jesus, but you don't see him fully yet. Look how Jesus responded to these men. He said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" See, the people, expected power. They expected victory. They expected an immediate change. What they didn't expect was suffering, sacrifice, and a cross. And now watch. Watch how Jesus helps them to see. This is the same for all of us today. He doesn't just go, guys, it's me. Verse 27, he looks at him and Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. His response is not to go, guys, what is your problem? He says, look at the teachings of God. It was always the plan. The cross was not a failure. And so then they continue to talk, and Jesus is walking them through all of the scriptures. And as they're getting towards where they're going, it's starting to get late, and Jesus pretends. I love that. It actually says that in the scripture. He pretends that he's going to go on ahead. But these men insist that he stays with them and have a meal. And so he agrees, and he sits down, and Jesus blesses the meal, and he breaks the bread. And it says in verse 31, suddenly their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. This is an unbelievable occurrence, right? You're reading this, and you're thinking, this is a great story, but this actually happened. This is real. This is something we can be convinced of. What was hidden is now clear to these men, and what was confusing now makes sense, and all of a sudden, Jesus disappears after telling them this, and listen to what they say next. Verse 32, he said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? So some of you are on that same road. You've been asking questions. You've been trying to understand. You've been processing that which you've heard for some of you a long time. But maybe for today, it's starting to click for the first time. And once you see him clearly, everything is going to change. For these men, they run back to Jerusalem and then they find the other 11 disciples and they share this experience with them. And I want to read this in totality because the power of it cannot be summarized. We need to just look at it fully in verse 36 of Luke 24. It says, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood in there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, do you have anything to here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message will be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. This is the same message for every one of us today. There is no neutral response to Jesus. You can either trust him and repent of your sins, believe upon him as savior of your life, or reject him. And to hear this today and to delay in making a decision, it's still a decision. To put it off into another day is still a decision. So the question for today is, what are you going to do with him? And let me again be clear. We all have the same problem. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. That sin separates us from God. And we can't do anything on our own to change or to remedy that at all. But God can. Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose again to prove that he was who he said he was. He was God. And so will you respond as the disciples did? Will you allow the Lord to open your mind to the understanding of his salvation? You know, every week here at the end of a Sunday message, I give what I call a head, heart, and hands next steps challenges. Something for you to take, to ponder, to work through as you go through your week. But today's heads, heart, and hands are for right now. In this moment, before you walk out those doors, before you go celebrate Easter lunch, before you do anything else today, I want us to do these three things. To first, in your mind, in your head, to recognize that Jesus is not just a teacher. He's the risen Savior. And your greatest need is forgiveness, not improvement. And then for your heart, the idea, the passion that needs to well up inside of you is to ask yourself, what are you holding back from God? Because you cannot follow Jesus and hold back your own life at the same time. The final thing, what I want you to do with your hands, it's a two-part really, because for some of you, the first thing you need to do is to surrender your life today to Jesus, to trust in him for salvation. For the rest of you, for the others, it's to take a next step of faith. Perhaps it's baptism. Maybe you've never been baptized, and that's the next thing you need to do. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've repented of your sins, but you have never taken that step to tell the world about it. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's reading scripture. Maybe you've understood Jesus. You've accepted his salvation, but you've not opened your eyes to his word. Or maybe it's joining a community. We have a great community here at Bethany. A group of people who just are normal folks walking through this life with all of its ups and downs. We're doing it together. And if you're trying to do life by yourself, you're going to miss it. You're going to struggle. Consider joining this community. Stop delaying until tomorrow. Today, make that decision. Paul in Romans 10, verse 9 said, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some of you in this room right now need to turn from your sin. You need to let go of the control of your life that's not working very well anyway, and trust in him fully. Let me pray for us real quick. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the resurrection. God, we thank you that the gift of salvation is available right now. And I pray, Lord, as you work on the hearts of those in this room, if there's anyone in here that does not know you, that does not have a relationship with you, that has not bowed the knee in humble repentance, Lord, that you would stir in their heart in this moment right now for them to respond. God, we thank you that the tomb is empty and that the invitation is open to us all. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we don't do this very often, but what I want to do while they sing this final song, I want you to do some business with the Lord. If today you realize I need Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to be right here in the front as they sing this final song, as we all sing this final song. I want you to come talk to me if you're ready to take that next step. Maybe it's something else that's going on in your life. Whatever it might be, I want to be down here for you, to pray for you, to help you to take that next step. Don't hesitate. We're not going to tarry very long. We're going to sing one song, and then we're going to go. Don't delay if you have some business that you need to deal with God. Don't miss out on what he's doing right now. Let's sing the song.